Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we are going to look at a passage, verses 16 through about 30, I believe it is, here in just a moment. Pull your message notes out of your bulletin. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so glad that you're here. In your bulletin, there should be a white insert that has the message notes, the points, and a majority of the verses that we're going to look at as we continue our series on strength for stressful times. Now, raise your hand if you've ever experienced stress. Okay? Now, all right, now that's interesting, because there was a few of you that didn't raise your hand. And I just wonder if it is you that is causing the stress for the rest of us. I know, just an observation. Because there are lots of ways that we experience stress. But the good news is God has given us the solutions to our stress if we will take the time to learn them. And that's what we've been doing the last several weeks. We've learned how to overcome the stress that comes from the crisis in life that can bring us to our breaking point. We've learned how to deal with the stress that comes from worrying about the future. Last week, we learned what to do when the unexpected events of daily life jump up and cause us stress. And today, we're going to look at another common cause of stress, which we will simply call change. You see, throughout our lives, we experience many changes. Some good and some bad. And anytime we experience a significant life change, it has the potential to cause stress in our lives. You've probably heard the old joke that the only person who likes change is a baby in a wet diaper. Well, change of any kind has the uncanny ability to cause stress. Let me give you some examples of what we're talking about. Anytime your life changes in a significant way, and this begins at an early age, like going to school for the first time. Now, I don't remember a tremendous amount about my childhood, but I certainly remember the day that my mom tried to drop me off at this building far from home, filled with people I'd never seen before, and I have very vivid memories of that day because of the tremendous stress that I went through. We go through other major life changes like graduating from high school or college, starting our first job, maybe getting fired from our first job, getting married, moving to a new town, good friends moving away, getting divorced, a serious health crisis, losing a loved one. And eventually, we all experience the ultimate change of leaving this life to enter the next. You see, good or bad, all these life changes can bring about stress that we have to figure out how to deal with. And thankfully, we're not the first folks trying to figure this out. There are many people that have gone before us who have lived through these same changes. And in the Bible, we see this process happening even to those who are close to Jesus. There's a very interesting passage in John chapter 16 in which Jesus is talking to his disciples about some major changes that they are about to go through, stress that he knows they're going to be under, and with a compassionate heart, he is trying to prepare them for these changes in life. Let's read that passage together this morning. John chapter 16, starting with verse 16. In a little while, you won't see me anymore. But a little while after that, you will see me again. Some of the disciples asked each other, what does he mean when he says, in a little while you won't see me, and then you will see me, and I am going to the Father? And what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it, so he said, are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, in a little while you won't see me, but a little while after that you will see me again. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. I ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. Now, Jesus is talking about some major changes. Obviously, we know the rest of the story. He's talking about his crucifixion and his resurrection and the impact that that makes on believers in Jesus Christ and the way in which we can come boldly before the throne of grace and we can ask the Father anything in Jesus' name. That's what he's talking about. He's trying to prepare them. But we also know that at the point of Jesus' crucifixion, were the disciples, say, filled with joy? No, no. They were stressed. They were stressed out because of the changes that they were seeing happening in their life and in the life of Jesus. He goes on to say, I have spoken of these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively and will tell you plainly all about the Father. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you dearly, because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. Then the disciples said, At last, you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything, and there's no need to question you. From this we believe that you came from God. Jesus asked, Do you finally believe? But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you will be scattered. Each one is going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Now listen to these final words. I have told you all this, so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. How can we overcome with Jesus the stress that is inherent in the changes of life? How can we, as the disciples, go through those changes and yet receive the joy that Jesus is talking about? Well, I believe the Bible says that there are five things that you and I can do, that we need to do to reduce the stress in our life in the midst of our changes. And the first one is this. Write this on your message notes. Search for God in the change. You need to search for God in the change. You see, many times I think people endure life and those changes, hoping that once they're over, then I can get back to living. It's so easy for us to stay focused and stressed over the change that we can't see what God is doing. But I believe that life happens in the midst of the change. And that might be the best time for us to see God if we're looking. You see, I think too many people prescribe to the hang in there philosophy. I remember seeing a poster when I was a child that said, hang in there, baby. And I couldn't find the exact poster, but it was something very similar to this. A little kitty cat hanging from a rope. And I think a lot of times that is the philosophy in which we live our life in the midst of stress. I've just got to hang on, make it through this stress, and then I can get back to living. No. I think the reality of the matter is, in the midst of those changes that cause us stress, God has some amazing things to say to us. Would you agree? But we've got to look. We have to desire it. We have to search for God. In fact, listen to what David said in Psalm 63:1. He said, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. Now, if you understand the background to this story and how it is that David comes to say these words, is he is actually running for his life. He had been the king of Israel for quite a while, and now his kingdom, his son, is wanting to take over his kingdom, and he's actually running for his life. His life is going through an amazing change, a change of stress, and yet what does David say in the midst of that change? He says, I earnestly search for you. Now, why do we have such a struggle searching for God in the changes of life? Well, my guess is that to some degree or another, we delude ourselves into thinking that we are actually in control of our lives, and in some cases, maybe even a little ticked off that we aren't God. Think about it. What was the core issue that Satan used in the Garden of Eden to tempt Adam and Eve into disobeying God? It was control. Satan tempted them by appealing to their desire to be God, and we are still struggling with that desire today. But if you really want to see your stress decrease in the midst of the changes in life, you search for God in the change. And to do that, you have to get to that place of maturity and wisdom where you can say to yourself, there is a God in heaven and I am not him. And when you begin looking at your life from that perspective, it gives you the opportunity to stop looking to yourself to solve your problems and instead look for God and his plan for your life. Now, I think I could be the poster child for this truth. And I've shared this story with you before, so I won't bore you with the details. But God used a major time of change in my life to help me see His purpose and plan for me. Going from teacher to preacher. I guess I could have ignored what God was doing and kept right on with my own plans, but I'm so glad I didn't. And it took that change to help me be open to God's leading in my life. So from personal experience, I would highly recommend that when you're going through a life change, that you search for God in the change. And then you also, number two, you ask God to use that life change to help you grow. Ask God to use life change to help me grow. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Now, I think you could translate that phrase, endurance develops strength of character, to experience. It is the experiences of life that build character, that help us grow if we let them. Especially when we ask God to use those experiences to help us grow. You see, when we struggle and even fail, we can learn valuable lessons that help us later in life. Yes, it's true that life experiences can cause gray hair and wrinkles. But those are signs of endurance and character. So be careful. Be careful taking advice from someone without any wrinkles or gray hair. They may not have had enough experience to really help you. So here's the perspective that I think we need to understand in this area of change. God is more concerned about my character than He is my comfort. Let me say that again. That God is more concerned about the building of my character into the person that He created me to be than to just simply take care of all of my problems right off the bat like a vending machine, and we are just comfortable all the time. You see, He wants to help us grow to maturity. He doesn't want us to stay immature the rest of our lives. That's the desire of any loving parent. So let me ask you, how many of you have kids? Okay, how many of you were once a kid? Okay, I thought I was going to get a lot more response than that. But have you ever seen a mature two-year-old? No. That's why they call it the terrible twos. They call that time in life the terrible twos because a two-year-old's life is characterized by nothing other than unadulterated selfishness. They want to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, with no constraints whatsoever. We consider selfishness in a two-year-old as being terrible. Well, how terrible would it be if we allowed our children to never grow beyond the maturity of a two-year-old? To help someone move beyond selfishness to mature character requires change. And your job as a parent is to make the desire of your two-year-old to be selfish more painful than the change of maturity. The difference between a parent, though, and their two-year-old and our relationship with God is God gives us the right to choose for ourselves if we are going to allow God to be our Heavenly Father. And He waits for us to ask Him to use the changes in our life to help us grow. You see, your character is the only thing that you're taking from this life into the next. So I would encourage you to not only allow the changes of life to help you grow in character and maturity, but actually ask God to use those changes and show you how your character can mature in patience, in kindness, in love, in honesty. Ask Him to help you mature into a servant instead of a taker. Now, how else can we overcome the stress of life change? Well, there's a third point the Bible clearly teaches, and that is that we need to reach out to relationship. Reach out to relationship. You see, there are two types of relationships the Bible teaches us that we need in the changes of life. The vertical relationship, our relationship with God, and the horizontal relationship, those that we have with one another. The Bible speaks of both. Our relationship with God in Psalm 72:12. For He will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. And then it speaks of our relationships with one another in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, when it says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Now, I love the way that Dr. John Townsend describes how people respond to this principle of relationships during a life change. He says, people are like belly buttons. They're either an innie or an outie. And I'm sure that it doesn't take long for you to understand what he's talking about. He's talking about that for some people, we tend to, in the stress and the changes of life, we turn inwards. And we don't reach out to other people. We try to control the situation ourselves. For whatever reason, we just don't want to admit maybe, or we just are afraid of what might happen if we go outside of ourselves. But then he goes on to say, but there are other people that are outies. And they are people who are willing to share their struggles, to share their stress. Just as the Bible says, share one another's burdens with each other. And in doing so, you are able to cope with the stress of the changes of life so much better. Now, who do you think survives the stress of life change better? An innie or an outie? An outie, right? You don't have all the answers you need to deal with the changes you'll experience in life. And that is often what causes stress. But when you open up to God and to others, you will find the answers you need to dramatically reduce stress in your life. You see, God didn't create you to be a Lone Ranger Christian. He created you because, first of all, He wanted to have a relationship with you. And in His wisdom and plan, He knew you would need relationships with others to help you through the stress of life. That is why you will hear, as Kristen shared this morning in the announcements, and how we talk about all the time, how important it is to be involved in a small group Bible study. That you can get to know a small group of Christian brothers and sisters who are doing life together so you can really invest your life in them and them in yours. You can really know what you're going through and know how to pray for one another and to encourage one another. And that's what the Bible teaches over and over again. We need our relationship with the Lord and we need our relationship with one another. But then there's another step in the midst of our life changes that we need to take, and that is to start taking ownership of my situation. Now, let me explain what we're talking about here. Now, we've briefly mentioned this a couple of times already in this series, but we need to deal with it specifically. There are stressful situations that you and I deal with that are 100% caused by our own poor choices. There is no doubt about that. However, you will experience throughout your life many stressful situations that you did little to nothing to cause, yet you are experiencing the stress nonetheless. And you need to take ownership of those situations as well. It does absolutely no good complaining about who caused your stress or that it's not fair when you are the one dealing with the stress. Not to mention, when that's the case, you are in really good company because there are many things that we do that God didn't cause and could be considered unfair to Him that He has to deal with, but He does anyway. In fact, He sent His one and only Son to die on a cross for nothing He did, but for what we've done. God took ownership of our sin problem and provided Jesus as our substitute. So if you want to survive the stress of life changes, you're going to have to take ownership of the situation, whether you caused it or not. Well, okay, Pastor Allen, how on earth do you do that? Well, great question. Let me give you two suggestions. First of all, you need to set limits with good things that are beyond your resources. You need to set limits with good things that are beyond your resources. You see, when major life changes come our way, we like to keep all the other plates spinning that we had going before the life change. And often those life changes require energy and increased investment on our part, in which we may need to say no to even some good things in life, if at least for a while. So we can, in a healthy way, manage the life change. And let's be honest, an awful lot of the stress we experience is because we just don't have enough time and energy for everything we're trying to do. I think there's a great example of this in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, in the life of a man named Moses. You're familiar with Moses. He was the man that God chose to be the leader of the Israelites to bring them out of slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And as He brought them out of that slavery, after they had been told everything to do, they didn't have to really think for themselves. Everything was taken care of for them. And now they're out on their own. They're experiencing freedom for the first time. Now there's great joy in freedom, but when you've been told how to act and what to do for 400 years, do you think there'd be any problems with interpersonal relationships when all of a sudden you get to make your choices on your own? Yeah. And the Israelites were struggling as they were traveling around in the wilderness, and they were having many disagreements and conflicts with one another. And we read in the scripture that Moses, being their leader, he would sit before them morning, noon, and night, judging and trying to help them resolve their disagreements. He was absolutely exhausting himself in doing good for his people, helping them resolve their conflict. Until one day his father-in-law Jethro came and saw what Moses was putting himself through. They were already going through this massive life change of coming out of slavery into freedom. And this is what Jethro says to Moses. He says, "This is not good. You're going to wear yourself out and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself." And so because of that advice, we read in Exodus that Moses appoints some other men to help him with the responsibility of judging these disagreements and these conflicts and helping bring peace back to the lives of their people. And this is why we have to set limits even on the good things in our lives. Because you can't do it all. You can't. Oh, we like to feed our egos by believing we can, but we can't. And it's not healthy or even productive for us to try. You see, God never intended for you to be the general manager of the universe by yourself. So taking ownership of my situation means understanding there may be 1,000 good things I could do, but I need to determine the right things for me to be doing right now. So to take ownership of my situation, I would suggest that you set limits with the good things that are beyond your resources, but then also that you say no to evil things. The truth is, stress is often caused by someone making really poor choices. And it may not be you making those choices, but the question is, are you enabling or allowing someone else to continue to make evil, poor choices? You see, sometimes the only way people will stop making poor choices is to feel the full weight of the consequences of those choices. But unfortunately, in our misguided attempts to help those causing stress in our lives, we actually are keeping them from experiencing what they need to help them change their ways and ultimately alleviate the stress. David said this in Psalm 101:7, "I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence." You see, David is setting limits in the type of behavior he is going to allow in his relationships. And we would be wise to stop and consider, is some of the stress I'm dealing with in my life because I've allowed others who, although I love them very much, I've allowed them to continue evil behavior that I'm enabling? And maybe the best thing you can do is allow them to enter the pain of their crisis and feel the full weight of the consequences of their choices so they can begin to deal with the life changes that need to happen in their life that you've been protecting them from. Now, there's a phrase that we have used for many, many years in regards to this kind of a situation. It's tough love, right? Sometimes we have to practice tough love. Well, there are some times that we have to say no to evil, to things and choices that people that we love very much are engaged in. But I would encourage you, because this is not an easy thing to do, that before you just jump and act and say, "Well, Pastor Allen told me to," that you get some counsel, that you get a trusted friend, a good Christian brother or sister that has an objective point of view that you can just share the situation with and say, "What do you think I ought to do? What does this look like to you?" And if it is a situation where you are allowing or enabling somebody else to continue to make poor choices, then allow that person to come beside you and pray with you and help you to decide just the right way to respond in love to those that are causing stress in your life. You need to start taking ownership of your situation. Then finally, the Bible says that if we are going to overcome the stress that comes from life changes, we need to face failure and learn from it. We need to face failure and learn from it. Because failure is a part of life, yet we often try to ignore that truth and live as though we are more perfect than we really are. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we ought to want to do the very best that we can. But the truth is, where do we learn the best lessons to help us do our best? Past failures. Hebrews 5:14 says, "Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." Would you underline those two words in that verse? Through training. You see, life training is being able to take the failures that come and learn from them so in the future you are better equipped to make right decisions. It's our failures that provide the best learning opportunities, the most growth. This concept kind of reminds me of what happens when a coach videotapes their athletes in a game. And then afterwards sits them down and shows them the different plays. And certainly a good coach is going to show them the times that they succeeded and did well. But more importantly, he's going to show them the times that they failed, that they made a mistake. Why? So they can learn. So they can grow. So they can get better. And that's exactly what we need to do when facing the failures we experience in life, is allow them to help us learn for the future. Now, our failures shouldn't define us. They should refine us, and they will when you've accepted the grace of God through Jesus Christ. When you allow Jesus to be your Savior, you actually have the freedom to fail without the fear of condemnation. Because Romans 8:1 says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." I would also like to add that there is no stress for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is, if we are not living our life the way in which God intended, and that is in relationship with Him, made possible through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, then we are destined to live a life of stress. But everything that we've talked about in this series all boils down to what the disciples got to see firsthand, and that is when you put your life and all its changes and all its stress into the hands of Jesus, you can experience the peace that He offers. And so this morning we are going to remind ourselves of that. We are going to celebrate the peace that comes to our lives through Jesus Christ by sharing communion together. And I would encourage you, if you are visiting with us this morning, we practice open communion in our church. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we would encourage you to share communion with us this morning. And as we do, I would also encourage all of us to take a few moments of quiet reflection as the ushers come forward to pass the bread and the cup, and to consider for a few moments, am I going through some life changes that I have not stopped to consider that God wants to be in the midst of those changes? That He wants to show me how it is that He desires to help me grow. And maybe at this very moment, maybe for the first time, you ask Him, "Lord, please, please help me to grow in this circumstance or this situation in my life." Maybe you recognize that you have not allowed others in to the stress of those life changes. And you realize this morning that that is the way that God intends to relieve an awful lot of our stress. And so maybe you would be very quiet and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that He might just speak a name of somebody into your mind and your heart that you would be able to go to this week and say, "Would you just listen to me? I just need to share some things that are going on in my life. And after I'm done, I'd love to hear your perspective and your advice." Maybe that's where you are at this morning. But maybe, maybe just maybe, you have, for whatever reason, walked away from your relationship with the Lord. And you recognize that that is why you're experiencing the stress that you have in your life. Well, can I tell you that Jesus has already done everything necessary for that relationship to be made whole. All we have to do is come to Him in humility and confession and repent that we've been trying to do life our own way. Ask Him to forgive us and to start us on the new track, the track and the plan that He has for our lives. So would you just bow your heads as we pass the bread and the cup, and we will wait till everybody has been served, and then we will share together. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for the sacrifice that You gave of Your body and Your blood, for the forgiveness of our sins, that we may be called the righteousness of God. Lord, we are not worthy of that, but because of Your grace and because of Your mercy, You offered Your one and only Son to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might be free. And so, Lord, I pray if some of Your people are going through some life changes that have caused an awful lot of stress, that today, this very moment, as we remember what You've done for us, that the peace of Your Spirit would come upon their hearts. That we would live in that peace each and every day, searching for You. Searching for You in the good times and the bad, knowing that You will never leave us or forsake us, that You are there. You proved Your amazing love for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so today we want to be obedient, and we share this time of recognizing the body and blood that has changed our lives forevermore. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. May our church, may our lives be a living testimony to what you can do in a life that is surrendered to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.